Our scripture reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 5. I have listed all of the verses that are in the lectionary reading for today, but I have shortened it just a bit. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we want to grow with you and to bring forth fruit that is pleasing to you, refreshed by living water, giving sustenance to others. So open our ears and our hearts and let us be fed and quenched by your Spirit. Because, Lord, we want to grow with you. Amen. It has been All Things Supreme Court in the news for 2 weeks. And today I don't want to talk about that at all. Instead, I want to tell you about one of the most famous judges never to have served on the Supreme Court. Although he was sometimes referred to as the 10th Justice, because his rulings are so often cited there. His name was Billings Learned Hand, appointed by Calvin Coolidge to the District Court for the Southern District of New York, and later the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Second Circuit. He began that work in 1909, and although he served admirably, he was relatively unknown until a speech he made in Central Park in New York City in May of 1944. Judge Hand was invited that year to speak at the annual I Am an American celebration of newly naturalized U.S. citizens. Now, in 1944, the country was at war in both Europe and the Pacific, and then, as now, life felt chaotic. Freedom was at the forefront of every mind, bordering on hysteria. In May of 1944, my mom was about to start her senior year in high school. My dad was on a troop ship on his way to Belgium. The whole world knew that freedom was under threat. So, rising to the podium in the park that day, the judge posed a question. But before I read it, I want you to take a deep breath and think about all the partisanship you've seen in the last 2 weeks, not just across the aisle in Washington, but across the aisles of the grocery store. Anger, division, meanness. I'm right, you're wrong. Deep breath. Okay, ready? In that speech in Central Park, Judge Hand asked, "What then is the spirit of liberty? What then is freedom? I cannot define it," he says. "I can only tell you my own faith. The spirit of liberty is the spirit which is not too sure that it is right. The spirit of liberty is the spirit which seeks to understand the minds of other men and women. The spirit of liberty is the spirit which weighs their interests alongside its own without bias. The spirit of liberty remembers that not even a sparrow falls to earth unheeded. The spirit of liberty is the spirit of him who 2,000 years ago taught humankind a lesson it has never learned but never quite forgotten, that there may be a kingdom where the least shall be heard and considered side by side with the greatest. For freedom, Christ has set us free. If one verse could sum up the entirety of this letter to the Galatians, that would be it. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, just to refresh what I told you last week, the book of Galatians is one of Paul's sternest, some would say angriest, letters to his congregations. Galatia was a province in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and the converts there would have been primarily Gentiles who had embraced the Christian faith. These budding Christian communities received the good news of God's love that crosses boundaries and embraces the other, and they'd made a good start. But a group came in behind Paul and told these fledgling churches that what Paul said about God's love wasn't enough. If the new converts had been Gentiles, they would have to become Jewish before they could become Christian. If they were male, they would have to be circumcised. They'd have to restrict their table fellowship to people just like them. They'd have to start to draw clear, unambiguous lines to keep the wrong people out. Now, to say that Paul is miffed is an understatement. His message over and over has been that freedom in Christ is freedom from the requirements of Jewish law. In verse 6 of this chapter, he writes, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love." And that's when Paul goes on to explain what freedom really means. "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another." Freedom is not freedom to do whatever we want. Instead, freedom affords the opportunity to serve others. This is not anything goes. Freedom involves responsibility, literally, an ability to respond to those around us. Freedom is not selfishness. To the contrary, it's freedom from the sin of not caring how my actions might impact someone else, and freedom for responding to human need and seeing the image of God and the face of Christ in people around us, even those we regard as other. Now, you've seen all the same signs and placards and social media posts that I have. My body, my right. My gun, my right. My employees, my right. My child, my right. My money, my right. Look, I have opinions about all of those things just like you do. And some of them I agree with and some of them I don't, but every single one of them is misguided because they all start with the wrong possessive. My. As if all that matters is what affects me personally. Me, me, me. My needs. This doesn't show up well in the English translation of Galatians, but when Paul says you were called to freedom, he's not speaking to an individual. Southern dialect helps here. Y'all were called to freedom, Paul says. Only do not use y'all's freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, all y'all become servants to one another. We see that in the Bible, but we also see it in the genesis of our nation. I expect most of us at some point had to learn the first sentence of the Declaration of Independence, signed 246 years ago tomorrow. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all people are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are," say it with me, "life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." But too often, those unalienable rights are interpreted to mean I can do what I want and nobody can tell me otherwise. American independence can lead to self-interest at the expense of community. But that's not at all what the signers had in mind. Everyone knows the first line of the Declaration of Independence. But almost no one knows the last line. At the end of the document, right above the signatures, it says, "And for the support of this declaration, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." We mutually pledge to each other. All y'all become servants to one another. Julia Ward Howe was born into money. Her mother was a poet, her father a Wall Street banker. In 1843, Julia married a newspaper publisher who wanted a wife who would stay at home and enjoy the trappings of wealth and basically be invisible. Julia attempted that for years, raising her children, reading books, and engaging society in polite and genteel ways. But it's never what she wanted, and she constantly battled depression. Gradually, Julia ventured out and became involved in the abolition movement, women's suffrage, prison reform, and education. One day in 1861, while watching Union troops march off to war, singing John Brown's Body, she thought there had to be a better song for them. And she quickly penned a poem that she sold to the Atlantic for $5. When they published it, it was an instant success. Today we call it the Battle Hymn of the Republic, including this line: "As Christ died to make us holy, let us live that all be free." Julia's husband died in 1872. The first entry in her journal after his death reads, "Start my new life today." And for the next 40 years, Julia Ward Howe dedicated her days to making sure every woman, man, and child of every race and every station knew freedom. The money she was born into funded the causes of freedom. At a speech at the World Parliament of Religions in 1893, she said, "I want to take the word Christianity back to Christ himself, that endless fountain of charity out of which I believe has come all true progress and all civilization that deserves the name. I go back to that great spirit which contemplated a sacrifice for the whole of humanity. That sacrifice is not one of inclusion," she says, "but listen to this, of an infinite and endless and joyous inclusion. And I thank God for it." For freedom, Christ has set us free, not just our freedom, but for the freedom of the entire world, the freedom of an infinite and endless and joyous inclusion. May it be so. Amen.